Please find a Bible, if you'd like, and open it with me to the Gospel according to John, chapter 13. This is our third week of our slow walk with Jesus in this chapter, and today we come to those verses that Stephen just read to us, verses 12 through 20. In this story so far, and we've seen this in Jesus's actions so far and washing the disciples' feet, remember that Jesus has been preaching a gospel parable. He's been preaching a gospel parable to us that he's the one who comes down to us, really, literally, comes down to us and washes us to make it possible for us to have fellowship with him, share with him, is the word he used last week, all by faith. That's his gospel parable. And today, as we come to verses 12 through 20, Jesus shows us, he teaches us, that this gospel parable is also a gospel posture, that the love he's shown to us, he intends to show through us. He applies the gospel to us today. It's a message for his disciples. That's who he's talking to the church, to the very people, you and me, who he has humbled himself before. He has a message for us as his people today. He is speaking to us, and it's a message we need to hear. It's a message we really need to hear. Many years ago, I was talking with a friend of mine who, at that point, had been an associate pastor, worship leader at his church for about 10 years. And the senior pastor of that church had left some time earlier, and there had been a long period, in between time, interim period, and as often happens during those sorts of seasons in a church, there was heightened anxiety and there were some divisions forming, and it wasn't all that pretty. And my friend told me about the Sunday morning. It's a true story. This was way back in the early 2000s, if you can think back that far to the early 2000s, when he was leading the closing song, a bit of an oldie goldie. His banner over me is love. Anyone know that song? Some of you do. If you don't, you're not missing much. It's okay. And they had sung the first verse. He brought me to his banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Then they got to the second verse. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. And his banner over me is love. And then they got to the chorus, which begins with the words, we can feel the love of God in this place. And at that moment, my friend noticed in the back of the sanctuary, two members of the church who had become sworn enemies, literally at each other's throat. And for anonymity's sake, we'll call them Fred and Ted, back there. And my worship leader friend, who was also apparently a pretty good lip reader, was just struck by the tragic irony of this, when as at the very moment they get to the line in the song, we can feel the love of God in this place, he looks back and he sees Fred telling Ted to go to hell in the narthex. We can feel the love of God in this place. It's a true story. And it's, in many ways, hilarious, but in also many other ways, it's heartbreaking. And we've all experienced stories like this in the church, outside of the church, where the banner over us is love. But what we're seeing, what we're experiencing, if we're honest, often what we're exhibiting is not. So we need to hear this message from Jesus this morning. He teaches us something, and the good news is he's not just going to teach us something, he's going to enable within us what he asks of us. So the first thing Jesus teaches us here in verses 12 through 16, if you have it open, is a gospel posture. This is a gospel posture that Jesus seeks to apply to us by grace. John writes that when Jesus had washed his disciples' feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you?" Now, just real quick, circle that word "done" because it's essential to understand what flows out of that. Do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus once again affirms here the doneness of the gospel, the doneness of his finished work. He's going to have some oughts for you and some shoulds for you, but Jesus's oughts and Jesus's shoulds always flow out of what Jesus has done. He establishes that and asks, "Do you understand that?" In verse 12, "Do you understand what I have done?" Now he goes on in verses 13 through 16 to give us what we ought to do, what we should do. And this is not just Jesus giving us a suggestion, a possible way that we may interact with each other as Christians. This is Jesus teaching us as teacher and Lord. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then," verse 14, "your Lord and teacher," see how twice he emphasizes his role as Lord and teacher. So listen to him. "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you." And now these words in John that just show significant, serious emphasis. "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him." So these are fundamental doctrines of Jesus that we need to be reminded of. That since Jesus has humbled himself before us, then we also ought to humble ourselves before one another. So what he's saying, and he's saying we have no excuse not to do this. What excuse could we possibly find to not do this? Because not only are we no greater than anyone else, but we are certainly, he says in verse 16, no greater than our master. What Jesus has done on the cross is done. That's established. It's done. His saving work is not to be repeated or duplicated. But how he did that work, the posture he took, is an example to us. He says it in verse 15, "I have given you an example." That posture is to be duplicated, is to be replicated. Here's why. Because when it's not, we obstruct the gospel. When we do not take this posture, we get in the way of Jesus. When we do not show the cross-shaped love that we have been shown, we obstruct the cross. It's not hard to understand what Jesus is saying here. It's not hard to understand him. Love one another as I have loved you. Lay down your life for one another as I have laid down my life for you. Forgive one another. But it is increasingly hard for Christians to do what Jesus is saying here. Because we are encouraged by our own flesh, principally, and we're encouraged by our culture, by the silos that we increasingly live in. We are encouraged to love ourselves and our tribes, to prefer ourselves and our tribes, to affirm and to celebrate ourselves and our tribes, and to demonize and to destroy even fellow Christians who we have determined that we are somehow greater than. We are encouraged to demonize and destroy them, and we can even do it supposedly in the name of Jesus. Who do we think we are? Whose do we think we are? This is not the posture of Jesus. And any attempt to reconcile hatred of anyone else with the gospel of Jesus is a betrayal of the gospel of Jesus. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ says. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So we all, this is for all of us this morning, we need to sit up and look up and listen up. As Jesus says in verse 14, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, then you also ought to wash one another's feet. This is the gospel posture. He's easy to understand. He's clear here. But he's hard to obey. Actually, naturally, he's impossible to obey. And Jesus knows that. He knows that what he's saying we ought to do and what we should do is impossible for us in our own power and according to our own nature. And so he gives us this example. He applies this posture to us. And then, praise God, he makes us a gospel promise. God promises to give you what you need to do what he asks. He gives you a promise. He doesn't just give you a commandment and say, do your best. You know, that old hymn that we know so well. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good, so be good for Jesus' sake. He's not just saying that to you. He gives you his example and his should and his ought, and he gives you the power to do it. So, beginning in verse 17, God gives us this promise in Christ of assurance. That's what he's giving us. Verse 17, there's assurance in the last verse of this section. Verse 20 is just more and more assurance that he's got us, he's with us, and he blesses us. And we hear this blessing now in verse 17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So he's speaking of the believer, to the believer here. Blessed are you, believer, if you do these things. Now, I'm not speaking of all of you. He's saying, I'm not speaking of non-believers right now. This is not a message for non-believers right now. They can listen into this, but I'm speaking to those who have been born again, those who belong to me. And Jesus is reminding those of us who have been born again to remember, in the words of Ephesians 1:3, you have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. So what that means is he applies his blood to you to make you his. He applies his posture to you to make you live like you're his, which isn't a posture that comes naturally to us. Remember when I was a boy and I would slouch over, my mom would poke me in the back, make me stand up straight to impose a posture on me by her motherly grace. God applies his blood to us to make us his. He applies his posture to us to make us live like we're his. And he applies his blessing to us to give us all that we need to do all that he's asked us to do. He blesses you with his grace so that you can show his grace. He blesses you with his humility so that you can show his humility. No one needs to see that Stephen Chalita is humble, even though Stephen Chalita is humble. They need to see that Jesus is humble. So Stephen is blessed in Christ with the humility of Christ, so that we here at Truro and those who work with him and know him see Jesus in him, not him in him. He blesses you with what you need to do, what he's asked you to do. Even when it's hard, even when it's painful, and even when you'll be tempted to despair. And that's where he goes next. Because he knows for those disciples in that room and these disciples in this room today, that sometimes the feet you wash will end up being the same feet that kick you in the face. Look at the second half of verse 18. He says, "The scripture will be fulfilled that he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." I'm telling you this now. I'm telling you that Judas is going to betray me and all the rest of you. I'm telling you about betrayal before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Jesus previews certain betrayal before it takes place, so that when it does take place, your faith not only remains, but is actually strengthened in Christ. Jesus says, "He who ate my bread, Judas, has lifted his heel against me." Well, just think, what had Jesus just done to that heel that would one day be lifted against him? He had just preemptively lifted that heel to wash it in love and tenderness. He had shown love, preemptive love, tenderness, preemptive tenderness to Judas's foot, knowing where that foot was about to run off to and do. This is real grace for real life, and this is really hard. And we all get this. He who sat at my dining room table, she who was my best friend, he who was my pastor, she who was my confidant. I was kind to that person. I took that person in. I trusted that person. I confided in that person. I was nice to that person. And look how they treated me. I treated that person like Jesus. And I got betrayed like Jesus. Jesus promises you his blessing. You are in Christ. Every moment you have what you need. And he promises betrayal, so that when you are betrayed, you trust in the blessing. Our faith in Jesus need not be weakened when, not if, but when we experience pain or betrayal. The difficult things we experience in this life and even in the church, these difficult and painful and wrong things can be redeemed by Jesus to strengthen our faith in Jesus. Even if we experience abuse. And on that note, I just want to say a brief word here in this story of Jesus and Judas about abuse. Because taking Jesus' gospel posture and believing in his gospel promise could very well mean calling out and exposing abuse. The fact that Jesus washed Judas's feet must not be interpreted in any way by any of us to suggest that a Christian ought to just sit back and tolerate abuse or abusers, as if it's the Christ-like thing to do. It's not. Any kind of abuse in any of its forms must be dealt with immediately, firmly, and justly. And when it's physical or sexual abuse, it must be dealt with criminally. That is the Christ-like thing to do. And if you are called to do those things, those hard things, you will be blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing as you do them. We're given a gospel posture that's unnatural to us. We're given a gospel promise to do what is unnatural to us. And as we close in our last verse, yet more assurance for us. We see who this is for. This is for a gospel people. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. His banner over me is love. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Let me just look at that verse for a moment because it's incredible. Because of the inseparability that Jesus says he has with us as his people, his closeness with you as his disciple, who you are, where you go, however you're treated. Jesus identifies himself with you. Now, this verse would be incredible enough if it didn't have the middle clause. If it was about Jesus and his inseparability with the Father. If it read like, truly, truly, I say to you, dot, 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 whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. That would be Jesus affirming yet again, like he has often in John, his total union with the Father, which is true and is amazing. But he adds in the middle of that, the middle of verse 20, whoever receives the one I send, whoever receives John, whoever receives Maddie, whoever receives the other John, whoever receives Margaret, whoever receives Paul and Laura, receives Jesus. What? That's what he's saying. That he identifies himself with you. Jesus promises total union with you and your total union with him. He abides in you as you abide in him. Because of that, he is able to enable his posture in you. Because he abides in you and you abide in him. So he is not off in the distance expecting you to do something for him by the indwelling power of the Spirit. Guess what? You have Christ in you. Christ in you, Christ with you, Christ before you, Christ behind you, Christ above you, Christ below you. It's all grace, all the time. You are blessed in Christ with all the sufficiency of his grace and his mercy and his humility and his courage and his kindness and his patience and the fruit of his Spirit. You're blessed in Christ as he walks with you and dwells in you by the Spirit, and he dwells in you and walks with you and works his person within you in the ordinary days of your life, in the mundane tasks of your life, in the ups and downs of your life, in the surprises of your life, and even in the darkness that you may experience in your life. You have Christ in you, Christ upon you. With the posture comes the promise, because you're one of his people. Praise God. That's why I love the benediction at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 so much, where Paul prays, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I love this line, "He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." He will do it. He will do it. God will do the saving work, and God will do the sanctifying work. He will do the work needed to show you the cross-shaped love that you need to know, and to work through you the cross-shaped love that others need to know. Apart from his grace, we are all Fred and Ted in the narthex. Apart from his grace, our natural posture is to be at each other's throats. And it has been since the fall. That's our natural posture. By his grace, because his banner over us is love, and his power in us is love, we may imperfectly wash each other's feet. So let's pray. Ask for his help. Oh God, we thank you for your example in Christ. We thank you for the saving, sanctifying work of Christ. And we thank you for Christ in us. So Lord, help us to hear you, sit up straight, and obey you, our Lord and teacher, and not just to take what you say as a suggestion. Lord, we want to hear you. We'd like to walk forward in obedience to you, but we are unable in our own power. So please help us, Lord, more of your spirit in us, more of your power, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.